But I want to share today what the Lord showed me with this passage of scripture, and I hope it blesses you. The Bible says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, they were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. I'm going to use my title today. I want to talk about the thorn in your side. All right? Father, in the name of Jesus, I hear some that. Someone's like, I got more than one, right? I got one over here, I got one over here, I got one back here. Amen. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you'll bless and anoint the message tonight. I pray, Father, that even the youngins are able to receive what I'm about to speak, Lord. I pray that it confirms some of the words that you've already spoken over individuals in the body. I ask, Father, for your anointing to come down, let the element of flesh be removed, that your spirit is elevated so that you get your glory. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for all that you are. I thank you, Father, that you kept your hands on us and this church and me, and you've never let us go. You've never failed us. We glorify your name. We magnify you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Thank you all. You may be seated. All right. So, when I threw that title out there, Joe was like, woo. I need to hear this, right? Some of y'all got some stuff that you would consider thorn, right? Go to your job, you got a thorn. You know, you got a relationship that started off sweet, but now it's a, I'm going to need some help tonight, right? I need to make sure. It was a relationship that was good, and now it's a thorn in the side. You go to your job and you got that person that's on your job that's a
thorn in the side.
But it's by God's design. Amen. The thorn is necessary. Right? I want to digress or divert for a quick minute. I want to thank everybody that has wished us or wished me a happy Father's Day, but Pastor Appreciation Month. I want to say thank you to everybody that's reached out with a card or whatever. You know, I appreciate it. But there's a flip side to Pastor Appreciation. I'm going to share my heart with you, right? There's some people that are exhorters in the body, and they tell you, man, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and you did that. And when they do it and when they say it, I'm going to tell you right off the back, I get scared, right? I get scared. When they be like, oh, Pastor, you did this, and you did that, and you helped me with this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and that, immediately I get scared because I don't want anybody to ever elevate me or put me above Jesus Christ, because the things that he's enabled me to do, it comes straight from him. Because sometimes I don't have an answer for your problems or your questions. Sometimes you might come to me and be like, let me share this with you. And I'm just listening, and I'm going to tell you straight up. I'll be like, Lord, I have the slightest idea what to tell them. And then all of a sudden, that wisdom that just falls from heaven and it begins to give you the answer and you start to speak. You see, that comes from God. That's not something that men can do. So I always try to say, hey, you know, give glory to God. Give glory to Jesus, because I don't want you to elevate me to the point where the Lord has to knock me down in your presence. Amen. I need to stay where I'm at. Amen. So when I first came into church, before I ever got into ministry, the Lord used to allow us to go through stuff, and I used to be like, man, why is it taking so long, Lord? Why do we have problem after problem after problem after problem? It seemed like when we get past this, we got something else going. When we get past this, it's something else, Lord. Is there ever going to be a time where we can just get to that place where we just got a moment of freedom and peace, like you're on vacation and you can just kind of relax and you can just, you know, y'all get what I'm saying? After you didn't work for a long time, when you take that vacation, it feels good to just wake up when you want, right? Yeah. It feels good to be able to go out and sit by the water in the sun, and like Donna lived by in the sun all day, and we get tired of that, but, you know, she'll live by a swimming pool or by the ocean in the sun all day, but that's a good feeling when you can just go out there and do nothing, right? And you can just relax. That's how I used to think, like, Lord, if we ever going to get to a point where we can just relax and we can just kind of settle down and we can just kind of chill and get to a point where everything is taken care of and we don't have to worry about thorns in our sides, so to speak, right? So when he gave me this scripture, the Lord actually laid this scripture or this verse on my heart while I was looking at an educational reel from, I want to say it was National Geographic, don't quote me on that, but I immediately went to the verse after the Lord spoke to me, and I began to just kind of search out a few things, and a couple of things that I want to point out as far as this scripture was concerned is that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12 somewhere between 55 and 56 CE. Who knows what CE means? It's current era, right? So you had after the death BC. So 55 and 56 basically was 55 and 56 years basically after the birth of Christ, all right? So he wrote this scripture 55 to 56 years after the birth of Christ, if scholars are correct. Scholars say that Paul was around 30 years old when he was converted, making him a little younger. He was between 30 and 34 years old when he was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, making him a little bit younger than Jesus, right? So there's anywhere from 20 to 26 years that Paul was ministering on behalf of God after his conversion. I want y'all to catch this, right? 26 years Paul is ministering on behalf of God. And now we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's addressing the thorn that's still in his side after 26 years of ministry. See, we don't want to go through some things when it comes to serving God if we're honest. Most of us would choose the easy route if we had the opportunity to choose. But the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and no man can know it. God knows exactly what you need to keep you where you need to be and to keep you functioning. Oh, I'm going to get going somewhere with this tonight, right? So, why is it important to know the timeline? See, when I came into church, I was going through some things. I'm giving up stuff. I'm letting stuff go. I'm trying to get to that point where God is restoring me because he done spoke all of these things over my life. So, I'm waiting on it to happen. Amen? When God speaks something over you, aren't you looking for it? If you're not looking for it, well, then we start praying for faith to believe that it's going to come to fruition, right? So I'm waiting. I'm wondering why, Lord, you spoke all these things over me. Why isn't it happening? And then here it is. You read the scripture, and Paul is ministering for 26 years. He says things like, I know how to be abased and abound. I know when to move forward and when to sit still, right? Paul was one of those type of ministers who had it together, but yet he had a thorn that was in his side. When you read the beginning of that passage, Paul said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelation of the Lord. Simply put, he's saying in this passage of scripture, as he opens up, he says, I've been privileged to know more than everybody. Catch that, right? Lock that in the vault. Because see, some of you got a revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ, and you don't understand that you are privileged. You are privileged to know that there is one God because he's opened up your understanding to know who he is. That is a privilege. Most of us, we walk, oh yeah, Jesus is God, and we take that for granted. But when Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, who do men say that I am? He said, they say that some of them say that you're John the Baptist or you Elisha. But who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter says, thou art the Son of Christ, the living God, or the Son of God, or Son of the living God. And then he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. That was a privilege and an honor for you to understand and know the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody still with me? So Paul says, I know a lot of, God has showed me a whole lot of things that I can literally glory in. Amen. Now, y'all see those prophets on the TV, and I can't, I'm going to be real with you. You would still be calling me Marquise or Keith if Sister Don didn't get in front of the church and say, no, you need to address him as pastor. Am I right? They would have been calling me, because I didn't care about a title, right? I just wanted to do the work. I can't stand when people fly on TV, yeah, this is prophet such and such, such and such. Right? Then you must not have been reading Apostle Paul's testimony. Because Paul, when you start reading his testimony, Paul wasn't about, he didn't come out and say, I'm the prophet, Apostle Paul. It says he was an apostle because he was establishing governments. He was establishing the word of God. But he had more revelations than anybody that we know today that's a televangelist on the TV. But this is the mindset that was in Paul when you read it. Check this out. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows that though. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew of such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knows. And then he goes on to say, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to hear. Of such an one will I glory. He says this here. He says, I have to constantly check myself and make sure that I'm relegating praise to the one who gives me the understanding, for the one that gives me the wisdom, and the one that keeps me moving and speaking to you and writing these letters. I have to make sure that I'm pointing you to the one who did it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his mindset. Now check this out. He says, yet of myself, I'm not going to glory. The only thing that I am training myself, everybody said training myself.
Training myself.
See, Paul, he says, I'm training myself to not take the glory from God. Amen. Ooh, y'all didn't catch that right there. Yeah. Right? He said, I'm training myself to not take God's glory. I'm training myself to not take the credit that God is due. The man that spoke over me many years ago, he said, God is going to bless you, son. He said, God is going to give you so much you ain't going to be able to endure it. You ain't going to know what to do with it. And I said, okay, I'm sure going to try though, right? So I never seen him before. I met him over the telephone. I end up going to meet him the very next day. And when I go meet him, I say, hey, how you doing, sir? I'm the one that was on the phone with you. I was talking to you. I'm your nephew's friend. You know what this man says to me? The Lord reminded me. The man says, you know what? I'm glad you came over here to meet me, my brother. I appreciate you stopping by. And I said, do you remember any of the words that you told me? He says, no. He says, because I trained myself to not remember the words that was given, because I don't want to take any credit or any glory from God. You see, the thing that he was saying, I didn't understand how powerful it was, because he was saying that the word that you got came from the Lord. You can forget about me and that me, I gave it to you. But you need to remember this right here, because he wants me to remind you of that. So that you don't slip up and miss the course, but I can't take any glory from God. Right. Paul was an example of that. He said, I got to train myself to stay in my place. And this is what he said. He said, for though I would desire the glory, I should not be a fool. He says, instead, the only thing that I'm training myself to remember is the glory in my infirmities and my weakness. Now, what does that mean?
I don't know, Pastor. Tell me.
I want you to think a little bit. Now, what he's saying is, I'm training myself to not take the glory of God, but in that, I'm understanding that there's a whole lot of things that's inside of me that's weak. I understand that there's a whole lot of things that's inside of me that's not put together. I understand that there's a lot of infirmity in me. I understand that there's still sin and iniquity in me. I understand that I don't have it together. I understand that I might fall like everybody else and the just man have to get back up. I understand that I am not put together the way that I should, that I think that I am. And because I know and I understand that I don't have it all together, I'm going to glory in that instead of lifting myself up. I'm going to glory in my weakness, because I need God to give me the strength to move forward each and every day. I'm going to train myself to think this way, is what Paul says, right? He says, for though I would desire the glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but not now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he hears of me. I don't want you to elevate me. We got so many people today that elevate Paul and Peter. I remember Brother Eric, you remember we was in the car, and I forget who we was talking to. And one of the jokers got mad at us because I forget what it was we was talking about. And we pulled the car over, he jumped out the car and says, "It's Peter on mine." I said, what? So you forgot 14 letters, right? 14 epistles, because you ride with Peter, right? Well, here, while you ride with Peter, what did Peter say as far as salvation was concerned? Couldn't answer that, right? He couldn't answer that, but I'm riding with Peter because we elevated the man. Because what happened is he was listening to the, or reading the testimonies or the teachings of Peter, and while he's reading it and understanding, he's agreeing and registering it with that, but he was casting all of what Paul was saying by the wayside because he didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. You see, he was elevating the man and not the man that was, or not the God that was speaking through the man. There's a reason behind the choice and the decision that he made to get up out of the car and choose Peter, right? So Brother Eric and I, we've had a lot of weird people in cars and on the side of roads. And I mean, we've had, we used to do some wild stuff. We'd be praying all night. I know I'm getting off track a little bit, but it's okay, right?
Right.
We'd be in a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, we're driving down the street, and we just see a random drunk joker walking down the street. And we'd look at each other, let's go pray for him. We was like super prayers, right? For real. We jumped out, it'd be about 8 or 9 of us, remember? Carver City. We said, as a matter of fact, your mom called us. We put him on this guy. We jumped out on him. Lay hands on him. We right there on the corner. And that joker was drunk. And he immediately sobered up and dropped to his knees right there, filled with the Holy Ghost on the street. Stuff like that happened like all the time. I'd be on Craigslist and say, hey, we're supposed to go look at this stuff at the, let's go look at this man's estate sale. And Don calls and says, Ooh, we're not going over there to look at his stuff. We're supposed to be going over there to pray for him. I said, well, he's gonna get it when we get there, then that's what's gonna happen. Right? We get to his house, and when we start walking through the house, he's showing us the entire house and everything that he's selling. Big old beautiful house in Greenwood Village. And so we get to these encyclopedias on the wall, and we stopped and we looked at him and we said, he says, is any of this, you want to buy any of it? Does it interest you? And I said, you know, at first we was coming to buy your stuff, but then the Lord spoke and said that we weren't coming for your stuff, we was coming for you. We came to pray for you. He dropped to his knees right there in the house. And he immediately starts crying. And he says, I just got through praying, saying that if God didn't send somebody right now to show me that he was real, I was going to kill myself tonight. Because I've been entangled with money and had so much of it for so long that I don't know who I am anymore and I don't want to live anymore. We baptized that man and he gave us everything in the house for you. But this is the thing. Only Jesus can get credit for that. It wasn't that we was praying for a certain amount of hours. It was just we was obedient to when he was calling and when he said, go do. And we just got up and did it, right? But Paul, he's saying, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that I have, because God uses me in a way, and he uses me the way that he does, and that he's given me a thorn in my flesh because of how he uses. You see, you wonder why you go through what you go through is because of the anointing that's on you. You gotta hear that. You gotta understand it. You see, to whom much is given, much is required. You see, when that anointing is big and it's got a big power that's behind it, guess what? There's gonna be a big thorn that's right there because it's always going to send something to. When you see your enemy always after you or something is always going on, just know it's because I got a big anointing on. You see, all them years, the reason why he was taunting you is because there's a big anointing that's on you. You see, you got to understand that the reason why you didn't have a revelation until now is because there was a big anointing on you. And the devil has to fight you for it because there's a big anointing that's on you. There's something about that big anointing that's on you. The devil has to fight you. Right? Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, because God uses me the way that he does, there has been given me a thorn in my flesh to prick me, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And this is where it gets good, right? This is where it gets good, right? See, Paul is training his mind. He says, I'm training myself. So Paul is cognizant that there's a piece of him that can rise up, right? So he already has his mindset is right. His heart is right. Because he understands I'm looking at all my weaknesses instead of what I can do because of what you've shown me, right? Understand that there's problems. I understand that there's things that I got going on in my life. And I understand that I need to stay little so that God can get his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Understand those things. So Paul has trained his mindset, and Paul is already moving like that. So here he is. What would be the necessity to keep the thorn there? He already has his mind right. His heart is already in the right place. He's already trained his mind. He's already like, yo, I'm going, whatever. I'm with you until I die. I'm not going to take your glory. I'm not going to take your credit, God. I'm going to always esteem you. But the Lord didn't want to allow the thorn to be removed. And he asked him 3 times to remove it, even knowing that his heart was right, right? So check this out. So I was watching this thing, and this is where I'm going to bring it home. I was watching this documentary, and it was about the Japanese and the fish industry. You know, I love fish, so I'm always watching something about fish, right? So the Japanese consume more fish than more than half of the population, right? And because they consume so much fish, they've pretty much eaten up pretty much all of the fish in their surrounding oceans. So they have to reach out to other countries in order to supply the fish that they need, the sushi and all of the stuff that they desire. Amen? Like if you watch stuff like Wicked Tuna or whatever, some of those guys would make $1 million off of one tuna because of how much the Japanese desire to eat the fish, right? So they can't get it in their own country anymore like they used to. So they got to ship from America, they got to ship from Australia, they got to ship from Hawaii, they got to ship abroad in order to supply their desire, right? So I kept watching it, and I was going to quit looking at it, and the Lord was like, keep looking at it. And so I kept watching it, and what happens is when they start shipping the fish, they realize that when they got the fish wasn't fresh. It didn't taste right. So they get it, and they be like, it was nasty. They ate so much fish, they can tell whether or not the fish was fresh. They can tell if it was flown in and served that day. So they started trying to create different ways in order to make sure that the fish tasted good because they ate fish all the time, right? So what they did was, the first thing that they tried was they tried freezing it. Freezing it didn't work. So what they did was they started basically supplying these ships with these really, really huge live wells. Like on a boat, you got a live well. When you catch fish, you throw the fish in there and you let them stay alive. Depending on certain fish, you could bleed them out or whatever, and then basically the fish tastes good because you got all this stuff running through it, right? It's all gonna make sense. It makes sense in a second, for real, right? I'm educating y'all on fishing. So they put live aquariums, or what they did before they put the aquariums is they put better freezers on the boat so that they could get it to a certain temperature first. Fish still didn't taste right. So then they put these huge live wells on the boat so that when they put the fish in the live wells, right, when they get it to Japan, they can take it out and it is still, and they go from there to man-made aquariums on land so that the fish stays alive, and then they can take the fish out and they can serve the fish and it'll taste fresh. Fish still didn't taste good. So they couldn't figure out how to make this fish taste good because of the supply chain and the way that it was. It just wasn't working out. So one fishing company, they went out, and when they caught a bunch of fish in the net and they put it in a live well, they didn't realize that they caught a shark. So they had a shark in a live well with the tuna, right? And when they got the fish back to land, the fish tasted fresh. The fish tasted fresh. And this is when the Lord began to speak to me. He said, see, I didn't remove the thorn out of Paul's side because Paul needed the thorn so that he can stay on his toes. You see, you are somebody who was fishing for your soul. There was a fisher of men that came to fish you out. And when you came to church, guess what? You might didn't have the consistency that you needed to have. You didn't taste the way that you needed to taste. You didn't become what you needed to become until the Lord allowed the shark to swim with you in the aquarium. You see, as long as there was a shark in the midst of the fish, it kept them thriving. They would swim harder because they always knew that there was a threat that was right there to kill them. They always knew that they was in the midst of danger, so they stayed on their toes. Paul, I need you to stay on your toes. I need you to make sure that the danger is always near. But trust in me that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. But I need you to stay on your toes, Paul.
See, Jonathan, he been keeping you on your toes. You thought that you was fighting for nothing, but everything you was fighting for, there was a reason that you was fighting, because the Lord needed you to know that the devil is still there. But you need to know that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. See, you need the shark. You've got to have the thorn. That thing you've been fighting with, that thing that you seem like you can't hang, the Lord knows that it's going to keep you on your toes in the prayer closet. Because the moment you got it all together, and the moment you don't have any adversity, and the moment that you don't have any trial, the moment that you don't have anything coming against you, you're going to sit back and you're going to relax, and that fish is just going to wither away. It ain't going to have the same kind of taste. But see, when you know something is coming against you, you don't sit still. You get up and you start moving. And the moment you start moving, you start coming back to life. That's where revival comes from. God starts to restore you. God starts to bring you back to life. And when you start coming back to life, then he can use you. And then he begins to elevate the anointing that's in you. And then that's when you start changing your mindset. I'm not going to take your glory, God. I'm not taking it from you. Stand with me. I'm not going to take it from you, Paul. I'm not going to take it from you, my child. I'm not going to take it from you. Why? I need you on your toes. See, we ain't playing no music tonight. We need a worship team to come on up.
Amen.
You see, God needs you to stay on your toes, especially now more than ever. You see, you don't have time to be playing games. You got to stay on your toes. Because, see, there's a spiritual danger and there's a fleshly danger as well. You see, you better catch that. You see, there's a fleshly danger and there's a spiritual danger. And see, the thing is when you walk in the spirit, you can keep the two from colliding. You can keep the two from working together to work against you when you walk in the spirit of God, because you can silence one by using the spirit that's in you to overcome it. I hope I'm preaching right now. I know that one. You might have to go back and listen to that again. Right? You see, God needs you to stay on your toes, saint. That thorn in your side, it was given to you so that you will keep thriving. Paul said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. 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 You see, when Jonathan went through what he went through, it was the grace of God that kept him. His grace is sufficient. See, you got to understand that. His grace is sufficient. He said this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That means that when I focus on all my weakness, but I don't condemn myself for all my weakness. But when I focus on it and I realize it and I bring it to God, that means that God is going to make you stronger. But see, when you think that your weakness and that thing that you go through, see, I'm going to make this real. When you think that that lust that you walk in, or that pride that you walk in, or that anger that you walk in, when you think that that's your strength, you see, God can't do anything for you. But see, when you realize it, you go before him and you say, Lord, this is something that I cannot break. Amen. This is something that I cannot do. This is something that I cannot get past. This is something that I cannot overcome without you. Then his strength is made perfect in you. That's when he sends you a way out. That's when he begins to lift you up. That's when he begins to restore you. But see, when you like it, and when you love it, and when you permeate to it, there's no strength in it for God, because that's your strength. That's the strength in your flesh. But he wants to make you strong in spirit.
Amen.
He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, you got to understand that, saint. The power of God doesn't rest on you because you're perfect. The power of God rests upon you because you understand that you're weak. Hey!
Yeah.
Hey!
Yeah.
When you understand that you're weak, the power of God will rest upon you.
Yeah.
It's not because you got it together. together are you holier than thou? It's because you understand that, Lord, I ain't moving without you. Lord, I'm nothing without you. Lord, I can't be this or be that without you. When you acknowledge and you stay in that position, that I'm weak. I'm a pastor, but I don't have it all together. You see, that's where the power of God comes from. Because he knows that you understand that you can't take his glory. Therefore, he can move his glory through you. I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in my reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, he's strong. He's strong. When I'm not the best version of myself, he's strong. When I didn't spend all day in a prayer closet, he's strong.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You see, the lie from the devil is this. You've messed up so many times that God can't use you. You've messed up so many times that God has no use for you. You've messed up so many times that you don't even feel worthy of being saved. You've messed up so many times that you even question the authenticity of your walk with God. But let me share something with you. Share something with you. You see, the weaker you become, the weaker you become, the weaker you become. You see, Sister Don taught about getting from a place of being saved and allowing the Lord to be the Lord in your life. You see, when you allow God to be the Lord in your life, then you assume a position of weakness so that the Lord and Savior can step in and not only save you, but he can be the Lord in your life and do things that you can only imagine. He can switch up and take your situation and turn it into sunshine in a moment of time and then move you on into something else. But it's with you. It's with you. Say, Lord, I'm gonna glory in being weak. Lord, they was talking about me. I give it to you.
Amen.
Lord, they threatened my family and told me they was going to hurt them and kill them. I'm giving that to you.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, they put hands on my baby. I'm giving that to you.
Amen.
I'm going to assume a position of weakness.
Yes.
And I'm allowing you to be strong.
Amen.
That's what kind of God you serve. He didn't say be strong, because if you were strong, you wouldn't need him. But be weak. Be weak. And allow the thorn that's in your side to keep you on your toes.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship our way out tonight. These altars are open if you need prayer or if you need to spend time with Jesus. But let's worship our way out tonight. In Jesus' name.